Jeremiah chapter 27. Jesus himself said that you cannot serve two masters, because what's going to happen is you're going to favor one and you're going to hate the other. You're going to cling to the one that you favor and you're going to despise the one that you began to hate. And so he had offered people to come unto him freely and be yoked to him. And when you're yoked to Jesus Christ, he sets you free. And if you choose to be yoked to another God, well, then that God is going to be your master, and that God is going to put you in bondage. There's going to be a yoke upon you that will be severe and heavy. And so you have your choice. We all have our choice. We could either choose to have Jesus Christ as our master, or we're going to serve sin, and we're going to serve the world, and all the gods that are named by the pagans are pretty much the gods that you worship if you're not following after Jesus Christ. And they're all the passions of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and such as that, you know, and evolution, you know, it plays a big part in the gods of the pagans of the Old Testament. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. And so as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, whoever you're yielding the members of your body to serve, that becomes the master of you. And so what was happening here in Judah during the days of Jeremiah was that the people of Judah, even though they said that they worshiped Jehovah God, all their actions showed that they really did not, and they were serving and loving, and they were yoked to other gods. And so because they were yoked to other gods, pretty soon what was going to happen was they were going to be taken off into captivity. And the results of being yoked to another god is the wages of sin. And the wages of sin is, the penalty is eventual death. And it's a slow, agonizing, torturous type of a death. And so they were serving other gods here. And so here's Jeremiah. And his ministry is powerful and it's great, although we don't read of one convert. And the only way that you can continue in a ministry where you don't see any results from it, as we often like to as human beings, we want to know, you know, is this something that we are supposed to be putting our time and our energy and our effort into, or is this not of the Lord? Because if it's not of the Lord, you really don't want to waste God's time. If you love the Lord, you want to be involved in things that are going to make an eternal difference in people's lives. And you want to be serving God and what he's called you to do. And so you have to know. And Jeremiah knew, and that's why he can continue on. You know, because God had called him. When he was a young man, God had called him and he showed him, you know, that he was going to preach to nations, but they weren't going to listen to him, God said, right up front. And so, but I'm calling you, and I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and you're going to go forth, and you're going to speak to many nations. And so Jeremiah could fall back on that as he went through his years of ministry, as he saw one king reign and then leave and another king come and go and another king and another king. And so his ministry continued while kings came and went and different rulers were over the people of Judah and the other nations. And so he knew, you know, and there were times, as you know, as we've read in the chapters where, you know, he was angry, he was frustrated, he wanted to give up, but then he would say such things as, you know, I can never give up because the word of God is burning in my heart. And so there was no stopping Jeremiah, because there was just this burning of God's will and God's word in his heart, so that he had to preach the word of God. He could not stop preaching the word of God. But you have to know. And if you know, there doesn't have to be any fruit, visible fruit that you see, as long as you know that God has called you to it. And so Jeremiah knew, and God kept calling him. So he knew, you know, that it's a continuation of ministry. It's not over. Now, when the Lord stops confirming that he's behind a ministry, and you're not seeing any results, well, you need to check in with the Lord and say, well, Lord, is this still of you? Do you still want me to be doing this? Because, you know, there seems to come a time, you know, and people ask, you know, should I still be doing this? Should I still be putting my hands to the plow? Or is the Lord just showing me, you know, that it was just for a season and he was just trying me to see, you know, where my heart was at? Or does he want me to keep going? You know, and nobody could really answer that for anyone except God. There are some times where the Lord, you know, he is just trying you. Okay, that was for a season. Now I want you to quit and this is what I have for you now. But there's other times where he says, no, keep going. Keep pressing in, because eventually the fruit is going to come and there's going to be a great harvest. And even if there isn't, like with Jeremiah, you know, God is going to use Jeremiah in such a wonderful, powerful way with the people that are in captivity and those that read, you know, Jeremiah in the future and the prophecies that God gave to him. You know, there's things that Jeremiah may have not seen with his eyes in which God was going to do, but God was using this man. And so you need to know, one thing as we look at Jeremiah tonight and we remind ourselves that we need to know when God calls us to something to serve him. Yes, we should want to serve him, but we want to be sure that this is what God has asked me to do. And he will confirm it. And if you know that God has asked you to do something, well then, you know, it doesn't matter if other people don't believe that this is what God has asked you to do. And it really doesn't matter if there's a whole lot of fruit that's coming from it as far as what men look for. But God has asked me to do this, and I'm doing it, and I'm going to be faithful to do it. And so Jeremiah was faithful. He was one man, you know, among thousands, if not millions, at this time where he was standing with the Lord alone, and the rest of the crowd in Judah and the surrounding cities of Jerusalem and even of some of the other nations were serving false gods. And so Jeremiah is faithful as God's word comes to him to preach to these people, even though they're not listening. Now he became very hated. The people hated him and despised him, as we saw last week in the previous chapters, and they wanted to kill him now. And they were planning on killing him, but it wasn't his time to be put to death. And so the Lord, you know, raised up some men that defended him and protected him, and it wasn't his time to die. And there was another man that we looked at last week, and he, you know, panicked within himself, even though he was a prophet of God, saying some of the very same things that Jeremiah was saying, and yet because he panicked, and in his fear, he was looking at man instead of his God. Well, instead of, you know, being protected as Jeremiah was, they took him before the king and they put him to death. But Jeremiah is protected, and you will be protected. As the Lord, you know, calls you and chooses you, you will be protected in your ministry, and you'll be protected by God as long as your testimony is necessary here on this earth. And as we said last week, as soon as God has finished using you on this planet, well, then he's going to take you home. And so you don't have to worry about death and you know, how am I going to die and all these things that man could worry about. All you have to know is that there is an appointed time for you to die. And what's important for us to think about is, on my way of getting to that date, am I making an impact upon this earth? Am I fulfilling God's will in my life? Or am I just fulfilling my own will, my own desires? I mean, it's so easy to get caught up in that, isn't it? As Christians, it's so easy to get sidetracked. And there's so many different things that can sidetrack us. But thank God for the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that keeps bringing us back on track. And the place where our eyes need to be set is, you know, there's a date and time where God has appointed me to die. Now, when I get to that date and I stand before God, will I have accomplished, by the strength of the Holy Spirit, all that God has asked me to do? And that's what's important. My son Daniel, because he faced some pretty strong opponents in varsity wrestling this year, now, you know, he's got his eyes already set on next year, so that he's got every day on a piece of paper and he's crossing those dates out because he's waiting to get to certain guys that beat him this year because he wants to see them again and wrestle them and this time win. And I think that's important, you know, and I look at that, I think, you know, what focus he has, what determination, and that's what we need to have. That same type of discipline and determination that someday, you know, I'm going to die, I'm going to be standing before the Lord, and whatever way I die, whether I'm martyred or I just die of natural deaths, but I'm going to die. And will I have fulfilled the will of God in my life? Will I have stood with God? That's what's important. Will I have stood with God while I lived on this planet, knowing that God gave me breath and He gave me life and He gave me salvation and He's given me gifts of the Holy Spirit and He had a plan for my life? Did I follow it? And that's what's going to be important. When everything else is said and done, that is what's going to be important. You're not going to be thinking about, you know, the different things that we could get caught up in and be distracted by while we're on this planet. That's what you're going to be thinking about, because that's what's going to be important. Well, Jeremiah is one of those men that stood with God when the numbers were against him. When the multitude was not standing with God, it can be said throughout all eternity, I mean, how fantastic is this, that this man stood with God? Don't you want it to be said of you, you know, in the books of heaven, that you stood with God? Even though the multitudes did not stand with God, you stood with God. And there you are, right there with some of the greatest men and women that stood with God. There you are with Noah, you know, and there you are with Moses, and you're standing right there with Jeremiah. You're just a person that it has been said about you that you stood with God. And so here's Jeremiah and the people of Judah that are yoked to the gods of the pagans. And it says this, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord. And so see, the word keeps coming to him, so he knows that he is supposed to continue in this ministry. And the word of the Lord was saying, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyrus, the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say unto your masters, I have made the earth, and the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seems right unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And we'll stop there for a moment. And so here, you know, just an amazing thing. We're not sure, you know, as I read the different commentaries, you know, he starts out by saying that this word of God came to him when Jehoiakim was reigning. And then we see that he's told to give this message also to King Zedekiah. So we know Zedekiah reigned after Jehoiakim. And so how long did he actually have these yokes around his neck? And the yokes that they're talking about here, they're not the double yokes like we have hanging out in the hallway outside where one animal is yoked to another animal. This is a single yoke that's put around a single beast of burden, an ox, or, you know, a jackass that is a burden, I mean, an animal that serves you. You know, it does what you tell it to do. It just serves you. You know, you feed it and that's about it. You give it water and it just works for you. It labors for you and it becomes your servant. And it's made by one round piece of wood put over the head, the back of the neck of the animal, and then another piece put under the neck of the animal. And then these bonds are what tie it together on either side. And then, you know, then it's controlled by the master. And so what he's saying here is to these kings that were making an allegiance with the king of Judah, Zedekiah, to come together because they were making a plan. Listen, if we join together and Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon come again, you know, well, then we'll be ready for them. You know, if we try and stand alone against them, well, obviously we're not going to have much success. But if we band together, well, then we could fight him and we could possibly be victorious. Well, you know, here comes Jeremiah and he's wearing these yokes around his neck. And you know that the people are going to say, Jeremiah, they hated this guy anyway. Did you flip now? Did you flip completely out? What are you doing with these yokes around your neck? And just imagine that today, if you would. You know, you go to work or wherever you are, and there's Jeremiah with a yoke around his neck. Now, it wasn't common to wear a yoke around your neck just because they lived a long time ago. You know, it was just as crazy to see a man with a yoke, several yokes around his neck, as it would be today. So, you know, just think of that. It's just as uncommon back then as it is now. And they see Jeremiah, and he's got these yokes around his neck. And there's a illustration that God is given to these people. I mean, God, you know, is interesting in the way that he would raise up these men of God, these prophets, and the way that he would speak to the people, you know, with these types of object lessons. As we've already seen with Jeremiah, the different things that God has already asked him to do. This is pretty much a light thing compared to, you know, wearing the rags that were, you know, put out under the rocks near the river, the Euphrates River and all, that were just torn up and stinky and everything. And he had to wear them before the people. And now he's wearing these yokes around his neck, you know, and just amazing. And so, you know, he was to take the yoke and give it to the messengers. Apparently, these messengers were coming to Jerusalem to make this plan and how they were going to fight against the armies of Babylon. And so when these messengers came, Jeremiah would hand each one of these messengers one of the yokes and say, give this to your master and let him know that this is the Lord that told me to give it to you. And that your master is going to be the servant of Nebuchadnezzar. It's the Lord, he says. The Lord has called him to be a servant of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, God's going to give them some grace here, even though they're going to have to pay a penalty. There's going to be some grace. And, you know, you could, if you submit to Nebuchadnezzar, you could even stay in your land still, but you're going to have to serve him. He's your king now. Or maybe, you know, he'll take you off into captivity, but, you know, you have to be willing to serve him, and then you won't be harmed. And so, you know, look what it says again as we look at verse 5. Let's back up to where we left off. Sometimes we pass this up, but God wants us to remember this and remember that a lot of these idols were like a lot of what's being taught today in our schools, only we don't call them idols. We don't call them gods. And they were the gods of evolution, you know, and these were gods that they served that people are still worshiping today in indirect ways. And so God wanted to remind them back then, as he wants us to remember and remind others right now, even though they laugh at you and they say that you're a fool. You know, I was watching the news yesterday with Craig, and we were watching as ABC News, and I forgot the man's name, it was the national news, and he called the gospel of Jesus Christ a religious tale. And we both looked at each other and said, a religious tale? You know, and that's what they think about the Word of God, and that's what they think about salvation through Jesus Christ, and that's what they think about creation. They think that creation by God is a tale, an evolution, that everything just evolved is a fact. And I bring this up too often probably, but it just blows my mind because that is the thinking of people all over the world, unless they have the truth, pretty much. Pretty much. People think that everything came from nothing. I mean, that is so insane to us because we know the truth. It's so far-fetched. I mean, it takes blind faith, not just faith, but stupid, ignorant faith to believe in something like that. I mean, Satan really knows how to reduce you to a dummy, doesn't he? You know, he just makes fools out of men, and he starts laughing, and he's got Professor So-and-so with all these doctorates after his name, and he's there thinking that everything evolved out of nothing. You know, it just evolved out of nothing. And then you could just see Satan, that laughing hyena, laughing, you know, behind the scenes, as he's got this brilliant man saying such foolish things, and all of these intellectual people agreeing, you know, just, yeah, that's right. You know, evolution, that's a fact. And creation, big tale. You know, well, here's what God says, and this is what God wants them to remember, because they forgot. And He wants us to remember and tell other people, even if they laugh right in our face, you could be sure that it's the truth. Verse 5. And I have made the earth, man and beast that are upon the ground, and by my great power and by my outstretched arm have given it unto whom it seems meet to me, right to me. God created everything. He, you know this. This is nothing for you. You know, this is not some new revelation to you. You know this. You're part of a minority that knows this. You are a special few on this planet that actually agrees with this and you believe in this. You know it. And it's the truth, isn't it? How many of you don't believe it's the truth here? Go ahead, raise your hand. We won't laugh at you. We won't throw stones at you. We won't do anything. In fact, we'll pray for you. Anybody here not believe this is the truth? So that means everyone here believes this is the truth. Can you believe? Isn't that wonderful? We all know the truth. We all believe the truth. And so right in the beginning, when God created everything, He chose Adam. And He says, Adam, you're my servant, you know, and I'm going to allow you to just everything on this planet, you know, you could take care of it all. You know, I'm handing over to you the right to just take care of it all. This is yours. Take care of it all. And it was going to all work just easy because there was no sin yet, and just everything was going to work together and flow together. And so He gave Adam the right. And so throughout the ages, you know, God has passed on the power of who is going to be a leader in government and even who's going to be the dominant government in the world, the dominant power. God's always been in charge of it. Now, Satan is also involved in this, and he's behind the scene, but he is there even though he doesn't realize this, or, and this is probably what it is, he doesn't want to believe it. You know, God is so smart, you know, that he's going to actually laugh at Satan, as it tells us in Psalm 2, as he has him and the fools of the spirit world and the human world in derision. You know, he's just going to laugh at him. Because Satan actually thinks that he's doing all these things when it's just God allowing him to do these things. And Satan, you know, he's empowering people and lying to people, and they're believing in evolution, and they're selling their souls to him so that they could have power and fame and wealth and all this stuff. And, you know, meanwhile, it's really just God trying them to see whether or not they will serve the Lord God and humble themselves before him, or they're going to serve Satan. You know, he's trying them at the same time, just as he is our president. And thank God right now our president loves the Lord, and he knows that God, you know, is in charge of everything. And we got to continue to pray for him. Please don't stop. He needs our prayer support. And when you see our president, you know, maybe strain in the decisions he's making, pray even more. Because he is a brother in the Lord. But there are so many that are in places of leadership, offices of leadership, that, you know, they don't understand that it's Satan behind them. As you read Daniel, and you see that in Ezekiel and other places, that the adversary, the devil, is behind these men of power. And as he will be in the end times with the Antichrist. But it's ultimately God that allows it and allows it to come to pass. And he's the one who's putting people, you know, in that position, allowing them to be in that position. And so he even says here in verse 6, and now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Look what he calls him, my servant. You see, Satan is even a servant of God. Satan cannot do anything unless he asks permission of God, and somehow he thinks that what he's going to do is something that God would have never figured out. You know, God is completely unaware and, you know, is completely ignorant of what Satan is up to. That's what he thinks. And every fool that follows after Satan and lives in sin is equally as blind. And so Nebuchadnezzar was a servant of God. God was going to use him to chastise his own people who have lived in sin, and now the wages of sin are going to come upon them. And so he's going to be that ugly stick that's going to chasten the people of God. And so he says that all the lands of these people, because they're not going to heed to the warning that Jeremiah has given to them, and so because of that, you know, all the lands are going to become Nebuchadnezzar's, and they would become his anyway, but if they would just submit to Nebuchadnezzar when he comes, recognizing that he's God's servant, God has placed him in that office, well then he would leave them there in their land, and all they would have to do is pay tribute to him. But because they didn't, many of them were slaughtered, and the ones that were left over were taken into Babylon. And so he calls him my servant, and he says, and the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. And so Nebuchadnezzar eventually found this out and realized that there was a power that was more powerful than him, and there was a God, and eventually, as you know, as he was turned out to graze like an ox for 7 years, and then he was insane, and finally his sanity came back to him, and he realized, you know, there is a God, the God of Daniel, you know, that is involved in the kingdoms of heaven and on earth. You know, and you read that whole thing in Daniel, and you see that Nebuchadnezzar finally realized, you know, that the only reason he was put in power was because God had placed him in that power. And so he's placed in power, and he was shown through dreams that, you know, everything under his kingdom, you know, beast and man, everything belonged to him. And all these lands belong to him. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar was the only sovereign king that we read about in the Bible. You know, whatever he said, it was law. Not like the king that followed after him, the kings, Darius and Cyrus, you know, they had to get permission. You know, if they did make a law, they couldn't just say something else and break the law. But Nebuchadnezzar, whatever he said was law. You know, if he says, you know, tear down that house and turn it into a dunghill, you know, that was the law. You know, and so if he says, let him live, that was the law. Whatever he said, it was law. You didn't have to check in with Congress or anything. Should I go to war or shouldn't I? I'm going to war. That's the way it is. Suit up, guys. And that's just the way it was. And so here, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he was just this great king, and God showed him that. But look what it says here. Look at his prophecy concerning. Now, he's talking here, you know, about Nebuchadnezzar being this instrument that God was going to use to chasten his people, Judah. But now, Jeremiah, he's got a prophecy for Nebuchadnezzar right here, right now, before he even comes down and chastens Judah. And he says, and all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. Now, it's really interesting because it came down to, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was the climax, pretty much, the pinnacle of the Babylonian kingdom. And then his son, you know, and then his next son, and then after that, it was taken away from him. His son's name was Evil-Merodach. It was a toss-up for me and Angela. Dave, what should we call him? David, Evil-Merodach. You know, we couldn't make up our minds, so eventually the Lord says, I know you love that name, Evil-Merodach, but call him David. So we did. But his son's name is Evil-Merodach. Can you believe a name like that, to call your son that? Hey, Evil-Merodach, come on in. It's time to play. Get out of here, Dad. You know, something like that. I don't know. But anyway, you know, after Evil-Merodach, you know, the next, his grandson, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, was Belshazzar. And just as God prophesied through Jeremiah, of course, it's right on the money, because it's God's word, and God is always right on the money. And so in Daniel chapter 5, and I'm sure you know the story, but here's Belshazzar, you know, it's kind of like this rich, bratty kid, you know, spoiled, rotten kid. His grandfather was this great warrior, conqueror, and he's just this king that, you know, he's just taking advantage of his grandfather's victories and his grandfather's riches, and so he's throwing this great feast for 1,000 of his lords. And so they're drinking wine, and he says, listen, let's drink wine out of the vessels that are in the house of our God that came out of the temple of Jerusalem, and let's worship the gods of iron and brass and the gods of gold and the gods of silver. Those were his gods, you know, the gods of iron, brass, gold, silver, and wood. Let's worship our gods. And so they brought the vessels in and the lords and their wives and even their concubines. You know, they didn't care. They didn't even consider their wives' feelings that their concubines were there too. And so they're all drinking and they're just getting smashed, you know, and they're having this great feast. They're eating like gluttons and drinking like drunkards and who knows what else they're doing. The Bible doesn't tell us. But then all of a sudden, a hand out of nowhere, you know, just comes from one realm into the realm that we are in right now, and it writes on the wall, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin." And all of a sudden, Belshazzar, who is this wise guy, you know, excuse the language, but I'm not even going to say it. You know, it's right there. I got to get it out of my mouth. Just this bratty type of a king, you know, all of a sudden now he's humbled. All of a sudden he's overtaken with fear, and his knees start to hit together, and really what's going on there is he is so afraid he wets his pants, you know, and this is what's going on. And so he calls for his astrologers and his magicians and the soothsayers and the fortune tellers, you know, and all these people that were his counselors to come and tell me, what does that mean? Just imagine how afraid he was. All of a sudden, a hand comes out and it writes on the wall. That will sober you up quick, won't it? And I know, you know, I remember when I was reading the Word of God, when I first got saved, it sobered me right up. Right up. And so he's like sobered up with fear and panic. Who is this and what does this mean? Where did this come from? He's never seen anything like that before. But his counselors couldn't tell him what it was. And so his grandmother, the queen, who was married to Nebuchadnezzar, came in and says, you know, there's this Daniel. He has the spirit of the gods upon him. And, you know, he tells him the whole story about Daniel. And so he calls for Daniel and he says, Daniel, I've heard about you. You have an excellent spirit. The spirit of the gods are upon you. And so Daniel, you know, he rebukes him. He says, you know what happened to your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. You knew how he was turned out like an ox until he recognized the Most High God. You knew all of this, and yet you were still exalted in your pride, where you took these holy vessels that belong unto the God of Israel, and you drank, and you celebrated the gods of brass and iron and silver and gold. He says, and you did this not in ignorance, you did this knowingly. He says, and so now, O Belshazzar, and so Belshazzar, first of all, had offered him a bribe. You know, if you could tell me, you know, I'll give you whatever it was, half the kingdom and a royal robe and, you know, a ribbon around your neck, and you'll ride in the second chariot of Babylon. So in other words, he would be the second and, you know, most powerful man in Babylon. You know what Daniel said to him, this godly man? He says, keep it. I don't want that. I don't want anything of you. You see, he saw right through that. He says, but I'll tell you the interpretation anyway. He says, what the handwriting on the wall means is that you, pretty much this is what it means. You've been weighed in the balance. You've been found wanting. You know, there's a lack in you. And so now he says, even tonight, the kingdom is going to be taken from you. Meanwhile, everybody else is partying. You know, it's not just Belshazzar and those that are with him in this hall where they're feasting, but everyone else is partying. And, you know, they just had this idea, like so many powerful kingdoms have, you know, that we can never be conquered. Now, we pretty much had that same idea, too, until 9/11, didn't we? You know, no one's ever come upon our land. You know, the enemies that we've fought, we've always fought in their lands. And, you know, we are so protected because we're so far away from everybody else. The only time we've ever really feared was when Castro was working with Russia, and Cuba is so close to Florida. And so that's the only time we've ever really feared and come close to some type of nuclear standoff with John F. Kennedy as our president. But now, you know, now we're starting to see, you know, there is the type of warheads that can reach from, you know, the ships that are out in the middle of the ocean, or subs can secretly come right up into the New York harbors. And, you know, there's so many different ways we could just be blown up. You know, ways that we haven't even thought of yet, but the evil minds of evil men that are influenced by Satan are devising these plans. That who would ever thought they would hijack a plane and fly it into buildings? You know, not just one plane, not just two planes, but three planes, four planes, really. The fourth one is the only one that really didn't accomplish what it set out to accomplish. I mean, who would ever thought that? And so here these men are, you know, they're just kind of drinking. As the guards are supposed to be watching the gate, and one of the gates of the rivers that go through Babylon was left up. And meanwhile, the armies of the Medes and the Persians that are joined together, just as God said here, there would be kings and nations that come together, and you know, it would be during the time of Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And so they sneak in, and it's just easy taken for them. They're able to take this kingdom easily. Belshazzar died that very night, the scriptures tell us. And Darius became the king. He became the king, and it was his, just as God had prophesied. And so here Jeremiah is telling them all this beforehand. God is so good. He lets us know what's going to happen before it happens so that we can get our hearts ready, so that we can make choices. Choices with knowledge, not blind choices. You know, walking with the Lord, you know, we don't have to have blind faith. We don't have to have ignorance. Anyone that says being a Christian is just be empty-headed and, you know, and just walking in blind faith has no idea what the Bible says, because God tells us what's going to happen. Sometimes centuries before it happens, and He lets us know how it's going to happen. And look at how specific He was. You know, it was going to happen during the time that Nebuchadnezzar's grandson was ruling. And so it did. So it happened. Now, in verse 8, it says, "And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon." Now he's talking to these kings that were supposed to have their yokes. "And it will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, until I have consumed them by my hand. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, and to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and you should perish." Now, who do you think's behind these prophets that are coming, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, you know, don't serve Nebuchadnezzar. Do not surrender to Nebuchadnezzar." And God's saying the reason why these prophets are saying that is because you're going to be driven out of the land, and you're going to, you know, suffer, and you're going to perish. Who do you think's behind that? It's Satan, of course. But look at how they're going to come. You know, they're going to come and they're going to preach unto them. You know, you're going to be victorious. You're going to conquer. You know, you are going to prosper. And so he says, don't listen to them. They're lying. "But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein." He says, listen, I'm still going to give you a break. I'll still be gracious. You're not going to be as free as you should be if you just allowed me alone to be your master. But since you sinned, I'm still going to give you a break. You know, and it's like God helping us out sometimes. Is we know that, you know, there has been Christians that have backslidden and they've gotten into some type of criminal trouble, and then they repent, or the Lord speaks to them maybe through a brother or a sister and says, listen, if you repent, who knows, maybe God will be gracious to you. And if they do repent, if you do repent, maybe God will get you off. Well, the lawyer says, you know, I have to do time. Well, let's see what happens. And then they repent, and the judge says, listen, I'm going to give you probation, but, and if I see you before my court again, you're going directly to jail. I mean, you have that choice. You could repent, or if you just stay there and you're just bitter and you stay in your sin and you won't repent, And God just says, you had to go rot in a jail for a while so you start thinking and realizing where you're really at. And so the Lord says to them, listen, you're not going to be completely free, but you're not going to be destroyed with famine or pestilence or the sword or taken captive. But what you have to do is recognize Nebuchadnezzar's my servant. I've sent him to you. Put your head into the yoke. So in other words, when Nebuchadnezzar comes, surrender. Now that takes humility, but I'd rather surrender if God tells me to surrender than to fight if God has told me to surrender. Now if God tells you to fight, then you fight, and then whatever happens, happens, and praise God because he's told me to fight. But if he's told me to surrender and I'm going to fight, well then of course I'm on my own and the slaughter will be great. And so that's Satan, always Satan, telling us to go against God when the true prophet of God is saying, this is what God has asked you to do. And he says, I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? And that's always the question, isn't it? Why will you die? I mean, that's a question pretty much God asked us when he offered us salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, why will you die? Why will you go to hell? Why will you send yourself to hell? And that's always the question, that is before the people. When you get down to, the bare bones, it's always the questions. Why will you do this to yourself? Why would you rather, have a life that isn't worth very much? Why would you rather send yourself to eternal damnation? Why wouldn't you judge yourself and live? And so that's the question that he asked these people. Why would you die? Why would you want to fight and die? You're going to die. You're going to lose. Why would you do that? Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that you might perish, you and your prophets that prophesy unto you. And so, listen, here it is. They were coming, and they were saying, thus saith Jehovah God. Don't surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. Fight against him and you will be victorious and you will prosper. And they were saying these things and it was a lie. And so, listen, there are those that come today and they say, thus saith the Lord. This is the word of Jesus Christ. This is the Holy Spirit of God. They say that. And then they tell you things that are not true. It's a lie, the things that they're saying to you. But so many people think, well, how could they be lying to me if they're saying, thus saith the Lord, or if they're, they're preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, or they're saying they're under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. How could they lie to me? Well, they're being used by the devil, of course, who's impersonating, these righteous speakers, teachers, prophets of God, and they use the Lord's name, and they will deceive you if they can deceive you. And they'll use the word of God, just as Satan used the word of God on Jesus. And if he's going to use the word of God on Jesus to tempt him, don't you think he's going to use the word of God on Christians to confuse and tempt them? And so Satan, he presents his ministers as ministers of light, and he sets them in pulpits. And they say, thus saith the Lord. And they use the word of God. And they use it out of context. Erminio knows this. I was so upset today because my nephew was over at my house and Erminio was over there. And he was talking to Erminio about this evangelist on television that I definitely do not endorse. And Erminio was saying, well, that's one of those prosperity teachers. And he says, yeah, it's a prosperity teacher. Don't you think God wants you to be rich? Didn't God make Solomon rich? You think your Heavenly Father wants you to struggle and not be able to pay your bills? And so I see how Satan uses that, the confusion of it all. And if God loves you, he's going to provide for you. And if he's not providing for you, well, then you're not believing God. And so therefore you're in sin and you're not believing strong enough and your faith is weak in God. And You know, and the whole funny thing about it, it's not funny, it's really sad, is that my nephew really has no money at all. So I wonder how he feels when he goes to church, and he struggles with paying his bills as hard as he works, and he wants to take care of his family, but he's under this delusion. You know, thus saith the Lord, God wants you to be prosperous. You know, and Solomon was rich, so you should be rich. You know, and he listens to this stuff, and he believes it. And God says, they came in my name, but I never sent them. The things that they're prophesying unto you is a lie. Also, I spake to the priest and to this people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. So now the false prophets, you know, they're saying, you know, the vessels of God, they're going to be brought back to the house of God pretty soon. They're coming back. You know, they're not going to stay in Babylon. When we know, not only are they going to stay there, but Nebuchadnezzar, on the last siege, he's going to take everything out of the house of God. He's even going to take the two pillars of bronze on the outer porch of the temple. He's going to tear them down, he's going to break them apart, and he's going to take everything. He's not going to leave anything of any worth behind. And yet this is what they're saying to him, and the priests are believing it. And he says, these are your prophets. Notice, God doesn't say they're my prophets, they're your prophets. So that the priests are told, and the people are told. And so, you know, no one is without their own responsibility. Hearken not unto them, serve the king of Babylon, and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? Okay, first question is, why should you die? Second question is, why should this city be laid waste? If it doesn't have to be. But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem go not to Babylon. And so if they truly are prophets, let them pray to God that none of these other vessels will go. For thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars and concerning the sea, that's the sea inside the temple, and concerning the bases and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem, that's also Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're already in Babylon. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah in Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. Now, Jeremiah has already told them that the people are going to be in captivity for 70 years. They already know that. And yet, in this chapter, they're prophesying that the vessels are going to come back soon. And as we read the next chapter, which we won't tonight, I thought we would get to it tonight, but we didn't. But in the next chapter, you know, they're going to prophesy that the people are going to come back in 2 years. This is just out and out defiance of God's word. And the majority of the people are believing the lie. They're not believing the truth. The truth of God's true prophet was, you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. And so the false prophets are giving them false hope, you know, that, hey, you know, everything's going to be okay. You know, it's kind of like, just take a deep breath and let out the air. You know, in a couple of years, everything's going to be restored the way it should be. Everyone's going to come back, and the temple's going to get its vessels back. We'll be worshiping God again, and everything's going to be great. And the Lord says, listen, if they believe that, let them pray and let them ask God that the vessels that are remaining do not go into Babylon in captivity. And the reason for that, Jeremiah says, because the Lord is telling you they are going. And so here, you know, God is continually showing them in his grace, long suffering. You know, here's the lie, here's the truth. And you have to do that. You know, when you're talking to people, if they really want to know. If they don't really want to know, I would just say to you, don't waste a whole lot of time on people because they refuse to hear you. Just pray, ask the Holy Spirit to open their heart and their ears and maybe it's a wrong word to use, but I can't think of any other word, but ask the Holy Spirit to haunt them with the truth until they see it, because they're so brainwashed, you know, they're so confused and being taught over and over and over again the lie that they see as they read the Bible. They're always seeing what they have been taught, what they have been trained to see. They don't read for themselves. They're not open to what the Holy Spirit is trying to show them. I mean, it makes perfect sense, the Word of God. Isn't it amazing when you talk to them? It's like they can read the same thing and it doesn't make any sense at all, but they have to twist it and bend it and squeeze it and then force it together. And then they say, here, don't you see it? They say, well, no, I don't. But they see it. But you just say, no, listen, it's just the plain truth. There's no hidden, mysterious meaning behind this. It's obvious. God has made it very clear for the most ignorant person to understand and believe. But no, it has to be mystical, you know, and deep. And the only way you could see it, you know, is if you get this man's book and you read his book and then you'll see it all. And what's going to happen is you come under the delusion. And so, no, we need to just know the Word of God, and God will speak to us clearly, you know, and without a doubt. And so, you know, I thought we'd get into chapter 28, but we won't, because in chapter 28 he's going to actually identify one of these false prophets. So read ahead if you would, but, you know, let's read it together and enjoy what God has to say there. But just these fantastic prophecies here, you know, where these people, unfortunately, they chose death over life, and they chose bondage over, you know, a certain amount of freedom that God was offering them. You know, when Jesus is your master, he sets you free. And when anything else is your master, it controls you and eventually destroys you, because that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He has come into this world to kill, steal, just rip you off everything that God wants you to have, and eventually just destroy you. He has no mercy. When you're down and out, he's not going to give up and say, okay, you know, you had enough, you took your beating. That's not how he is. When you're down and out, he's going to do all he can to just squeeze the life, the very last breath out of you. And so what I would suggest is that we as Christians surrender fully and completely to Jesus Christ to be our master of all our lives. And whatever he says in every area, follow it, because it will give you perfect freedom. Perfect freedom. We have a good master. You know, he is great to us. He loves us. So trust him with all your heart. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you let us in on what's going to happen. Thank you for history, Lord, that shows us the mistakes of others and how they sinned and refused to repent, and Father, what happened because of it, and just how gracious and long-suffering you are, Lord. Just, you're so wonderful. And Lord, we know that the adversary is up to his old tricks as always, and so we pray that you would keep us close to you and always warn us and remind us when we're starting to fall to any type of seduction that he brings our way, Lord, and help us to pray for one another and just be a strong, powerful, loving church, Lord, we pray. For your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.